Morning.
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 You all are probably wondering why I'm up here this morning. I was asked by Mr. Bose to give a short devotional just to share a truth that has been on my heart this past while before he comes up. So please allow me your ear as I hope to only take a few minutes of your time. Let's pray. Dear Father in Heaven, I thank you for this opportunity for so many of us, your children, to gather together. I thank you for your love for each and every one of us. I thank you for your hand in each and every one of our lives, how you orchestrate everything for your glory. I thank you for truly, Father, a love that you have for us that we have eternity to understand, Lord. We can never fully comprehend it. I ask of you, Father, that you speak through me this morning, and that you give me the words to say, that you crush every ounce of pride in my heart this morning as I hope to only speak and to lead your people here closer to you and to point them closer to you, Lord. Again, I thank you for your son. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time that you have so freely given us to worship you together. In Jesus' precious name. So, something that has been on my heart this past while has been thinking about the difference between satisfaction from sin and, quote-unquote, and the satisfaction we get through Christ. And generally, just the difference between good and evil. Of course, we know the difference when presented just in words like this, but I've found it not that simple when living day-to-day and moment-by-moment. So many questions come up, like, should I watch this movie? Should I read this book? Should I listen to this song? And so many other questions like this land in more of a gray area that require a lot of wisdom to think through. Something that has helped me think about these questions is understanding that whatever I allow entrance into my heart will influence me. I'm always being influenced no matter if I know it or not. And another thing that has helped me answer these questions is understanding what I get out of sin and what I get out of striving to follow and submit to Christ. With that being said, I'd love to take you all to a few passages this morning. The first one is Isaiah 41, 21 to 29. And just for a little bit of context, as the heading suggests, it's talking about the powerlessness and futility of idols. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come, from the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon my name. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. Who declared it from the beginning, that we might know, and beforehand that we might say, he is right. There is none who declared it, none who proclaimed, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are. And I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one. Among these, there is no counselor, who, when I ask, give an answer. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are as empty wind. Now, it doesn't take someone with an MDiv to see that these idols here can't do much. They can't talk. They can't move. They literally can't do anything. And I would argue that today's version of the quote-unquote carved metal images can't do anything either. Our money, our social media activity, our public reputation, they cannot provide counsel. They cannot give us an answer. In fact, what we prioritize more than God isn't just nothing, but an actual delusion, as we see in verse 29. We can so easily be tricked into thinking that what we get out of sin is real and lasting, when we focus on more the moment and not keep the big picture in mind. But it never will be. It never will satisfy. It will only keep us crawling back for more as the devil's chains on us get thicker and thicker as we live in habitual sin. Now let's compare the delusion of sin, quote unquote, and how it is empty and powerless to Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And for this passage, I would love it if we could all stand as we read this very powerful word in Revelation. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress with the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you. Quite a difference. One is a delusion that cannot satisfy, that only makes us see life more and more fake. It only draws us away from actual reality. And that the devil uses to purposely draw our attention away from what our souls truly need, what can truly only satisfy. And the other, our Lord Jesus Christ, is on a white horse descending from the heavens with eyes like flames of fire and a sword coming from his mouth with which to strike down the nations. But this same God, who has a sword coming from his mouth, also says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And again in verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." And the last passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. "So I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." I would encourage us all today to not be so easily tricked into wondering where our help and satisfaction come from. One will only ever lead you into living a more and more delusional life, and the other will lead you into living a life that gives you true, fulfilling, and lasting purpose. The same God that has a sword coming from his mouth and has a robe dipped in blood says to us, "I will hold your hand. Do not be afraid." He accepts us in our failures and sees us clothed in the righteousness of his perfect and humble and kind Son. One of my favorite verses of all time is that last one in 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Our labor is not in vain. So often I fail when trying to so hard to follow Christ. It can be so discouraging. But my labor, your labor, is not in vain. God sees our hearts and he sees the posture towards him that we so desperately wish we had every day. Let us not let the devil discourage us so often with the lies and the doubts he plants in our minds, but rather let us trust and pray that we are able to trust the heart of our faithful Father. A prayer of mine is that we truly learn not to trust ourselves, but rather to trust the Spirit who lives inside of us. A good passage that sums up this whole idea of satisfaction from sin and what we get from living a life submitted to Christ is Romans 6, 21 to 23, which is no doubt fresh on all of our minds. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? I'll just read that one more time. What were you getting before you were a Christian that you are now ashamed of, now that you are a Christian? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd just love to leave you all with this challenge that has been challenging me the past months as this has been on my mind. Will we today seek to honor Christ and die to ourselves? Or, to quote Paul David Tripp, will you defend, and I would add, or entertain ourselves with, will you defend today what Jesus died to destroy? I pray we choose the former, and with the help of the Spirit, we absolutely, absolutely can. There is hope, and the Spirit, folks, like, I pray that we only grow in understanding the power that we truly have that lives inside of us. We can choose righteousness. We can choose purity. We can defeat the devil. And the first step that has helped me in my life is just understanding that I must not trust myself. I must trust what lives inside of me. And thank you all.
Mr. Buss.
Morning, folks. I feel like I've got my work cut out for me this morning. When I asked Nathan to share, he declined. I'm very thankful he changed his mind. Aren't you? Very thankful. Please turn to Romans 16, which was read for us. Now, folks, this is my first Sunday in the so-called new position, which in a sense isn't all that new. Why would I pick the last chapter of Romans? It's kind of an odd chapter. Paul spends a lot of time talking about church people. Well, folks, I'm going to talk about the people of Braidwood this morning. Interestingly, in verse 1, Paul begins speaking of this lady Phoebe, and he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Now, if you or I commend somebody, if we do that, it means that we speak with them with approval. We mention them as praiseworthy. Basically, you're saying, hey, I appreciate this about you, about so-and-so, whatever. That's what it means. Now, folks, what Paul's not doing here is flattering. He isn't doing that. Proverbs 29, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. When we flatter, we've got an agenda. There's something we're trying to gain, and usually it isn't very good at all. Paul isn't flattering here. He said to the Thessalonians, he said, we never came with a word of flattery. Now, while we shouldn't flatter, folks, I think we should commend way more often than we do. I think what Paul has done here, I think we should do a lot more often in our midst. Now, Paul is speaking here primarily, but not exclusively, to the Roman church. He mentions many others as well. In verse 1, he mentions the church at Cenchrea. In verse 4, he speaks of the churches of the Gentile. He speaks in verse 5 of a house church. So he isn't just speaking to the Roman church. By extension, of course, he's speaking to us in church as well. And you'll notice, as Derek read this, I just didn't get this, so he'd fumble with the names because I can't read them any better. But you'll notice, as he mentions these many different individuals, he speaks of their relation to him and also of gifts and ministries he has. Some of them, he says, are fellow workers, fellow prisoners. Some were this to me, some were that. Folks, he doesn't mention everybody, obviously. And obviously, I can't mention everybody, though I'm going to mention many this morning. So please don't be offended. By example, again, Phoebe in the first verse, he says she's a servant and a patron. He mentions not only who she was, but what she was to him, what she was to the church. He mentions Prissa and Aquila, and he says, hey, they were fellow workers. These are people who worked with me. Epaphras, he says, hey, he was the first convert in Asia. He mentions some who were fellow prisoners, some who were Christians before he was. So, folks, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to commend many of the people of Braidwood, past and present, just as Paul has done here. And I'll begin where I have to. I'll begin with my mom and dad. Because aside from the Holy Spirit, they were the greatest influence for Christ in my life. We have here this morning many parents, grandparents, and I want to urge you, as you heard already from our brother Nathan in the example that we set, your influence on kids here and on young people is absolutely incredible. So happy to have our brother Ari here and his extended family. And it's wonderful to see people growing up in Christ. Well, folks, I have to tell you again, aside from the Holy Spirit, my parents were the best influence for Christ in my life. I commend to you my wife, Susan, of almost 40 years together. And if you ask Susan or I, we'll both tell you many of those have been real difficult years. Absolutely. I couldn't have gone through them without her. I commend to you my girls who have taught me all kinds of things that I never learned growing up with brothers. I never knew people were like this. I thought everyone was like my brothers and I. And I found out, wow, are they different? So I've learned a lot from them. Commend to you my brother Rich, who by grace I led to Christ, and who's a great man to be in the woods with. I commend to you a lady that many of you don't know. She's not here much anymore, Elsie Board. And as she and I came out of church one day and we saw a beautiful, beautiful rainbow, she turned to me and said, Andy, how could anybody look at that and not believe in God? Couldn't agree more. Now, Paul, in this letter in verse 13, he mentions a man named Rufus, and he actually doesn't talk about him. He talks about this man's mother, and he says, she was a mother to me. Folks, we've had many spiritual mothers in Braidwood when I've been here. Ladies like Dorothy Martin and Dorothy Dempster and Mickey Bronson, to name a few, were spiritual mothers in this place. We had spiritual fathers like Harry Plumley and Ken Meredith, and men like this. And as Paul says in verse 7, these are people who were in Christ before I was. Folks, we have a real treasure in the elderly Christians in Braidwood. People, they've already raised their families. They've already had grandkids. They've already been in the workforce. There's all kinds that they can impart to us here, and they're a great blessing. Folks, I commend to you men who have preached here. Men like Ernie Belch and Arthur Dixon and Jack Stevenson and Stephen Yule and our brother Josh. These are all men that I've learned about God having sat under their ministry. I'm thankful for them. Commend to you our brother Andy Stevenson, who I consider a great, great friend. And he and I have spoken many of the deep, deep things of God together. Now some people you know a little more. I commend to you Aaron Anderson. According to Paul's writing, Aaron is a servant, not quarrelsome, kind to everyone, able to teach, and patient. And I commend you his wife, Shannon, who's taught many of us that saying God bless is much, much more than well-wishing. In verse 6, Paul mentions a lady named Mary. He says, greet Mary, who's worked hard for you. That's been our brother Josh Anderson, folks, who in preaching and in teaching and in all kinds of things for many years has worked very hard here. I consider him a great friend. He's a very, very cool head in tough decisions. And I commend to you his wife, Lori, who, like the women mentioned in Acts, gathers where prayer is wont to be made. I commend to you Bill and Chris Barker, whom I first met at Auburn years ago, who are faithful to the Lord and they're much appreciated here. Commend to you Garrett and Andrea, who are, again, we're so happy to have them here. Their hard work and love and meekness for Christ is evident. I commend to you Pat and Becky Bronson, whom the Lord left in their mother's absence to help Rachel with Peter. And I mentioned to you my friend Peter. We've been friends since diapers, if that image doesn't ruin dinner. But we've been friends that long in Christ, and we hope to be iron that sharpens iron to one another. Commend to you Paul and Dale and Reg and Doreen, who've been long committed to the work of Christ in the church and who are people who are very, very steadfast in prayer. Commend to you my brother Derek, dearest of all brothers, whom I love in Christ. I first met him and Catherine at Lakefield so many years ago, and he's grown in leaps and bounds in Christ and raised his family here, and his son Nathan, who you've just heard from, who's been such a blessing to me as well. I commend to you my beloved fellow program, Rolly Hill. Both of us have been in the Slough of Despond. Both of us have been in the Valley of Humiliation. We've both been in Doubting Castle. And by wondrous grace, we're both going to be in the Celestial City. Praise God. I commend to you Vera Hoskins and Ken and Barbara, people who can't be out much more because of age and illness and things. But folks, if you spend time with them, they've got much to share through being many, many years with Christ. Commend to you our sister Ann James, who gave her heart to Christ right in this meeting. Commend to you our sister Nicole, a faithful sister who prays earnestly and has a great ministry to seniors. Commend to you Adam and Melissa and family, who we're so happy to have with us of late, and Adam, who preaches with joy and love the things of Christ on the street corner. Commend to you Ken and Darlene, who've contributed so much here over the years and who will no doubt hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Commend to you Deb and Stephen Peel and their sister Lori, who are much loved and appreciated here. And Deb, who will deny this, Deb's a lady pastor who through calls and texts and emails and Skypes and visits of all kind, she ministers to lots of people here. Commend to Greg and Kathy Rett, our brothers and sisters. Again, we love them and their family, and whose daughters married men in Christ in this place. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Commend to you Brenda Smith, who puts up with me, and her husband Wayne, who was such a great friend to myself and to many of us. Commend to you our sister Marianne Stevenson, who can't be out as much anymore, but folks, what a sister she is. And if you ever saw Marion singing hymns or listening to preaching, she could never hide on her face her love for Christ. She couldn't do it. Commend to you Sanjay and Jackie, who we appreciate here and their family, and Jackie's many labors and hard work, and Sanjay, who keeps us financially afloat. Commend to you our sister Kayla, who joyously partakes with us here in worship, and who I can attest comes from a long line of people who are very good at moving heavy loads over short distances. Folks, I even commend to you our friends Ted and Carol, who are not here this morning, and I always kid them because they're away in the south in the winter, and though they're fair weather in attendance, folks, they are stable in Christ. And if you sit within a few rows of Carol, you'll hear someone who loves to sing God's praises, and Ted at his age is a great example because he's still a student of God's word. Commend to you Tim and Sarah and Peter Rose, their parents, who were so glad to have them and the kids here. And Sarah's many involvements and her kindness to my daughter, Rachel, and Tim, who has way more ability to share from the word than he lets on. Now, folks, why have I done all this? Why did I do this? Is this my idea of getting on everybody's good side first time in the position? You want everybody to like you, so you say nice things about everybody. Is that what I've done? Well, there's a problem with that because you all know me better than that. I can't pull that one off on you because you know me better than that. Why have I done this? For the same reason Paul did. It's to say, folks, that you're appreciated here. You don't go unnoticed here. We appreciate the people of God, your presence here, your labors, your gifts, your involvements, your prayers. They're all needed, and they're all missed when you're not here. You're appreciated in this place. And the second reason I say this is something the elders have said here for years and years. There's all kinds of potential amongst the people of God at Braidwood. It's always been a struggle to bring that to the surface, to encourage it. There's been much preaching as to using our gifts and being dedicated to the work, but there's much potential in the people of God at Braidwood. And it's our earnest plea and prayer that it would be used and nurtured, and we would all be built up in our most holy faith. That's the prayer here. Now, Paul, who started all this, how does he conclude? He's written commending and speaking of many different people. How does he conclude this letter? Well, I find it kind of interesting. I mentioned at the first that he isn't just writing to the Romans, but he mentions quite a few other churches, even house churches as well. By extension, he's speaking to us in this church, and he shares some practical things, folks, that are timeless in their wisdom for all people in churches. Verse 17. I appeal to, after addressing many different individuals and their contributions, I appeal to your brothers, he's speaking to them all, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, notice, contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Now, what is Paul not saying? He's not saying watch out for people of different opinions. Folks, there's always been difference of opinion here, and there's always going to be lots of difference of opinion in a group of people this size. If you're going to be hurt by that, you're going to be in trouble because there's going to be lots of different opinion. We can have that. We can live with that. We can show grace to one another in that. What we can't have is different doctrine. That's what Paul's addressing. We cannot be a united body of Christ. We cannot serve the kingdom of God if we have different doctrine. That we can't have. We can have all kinds of opinions. We have feelings. We have responses to things. All that's very, very okay. But we cannot be our true family of God and serve the Lord with different doctrine. If you think I'm wrong on that, look what he says in the next verse. Paul takes it pretty serious. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Paul couldn't have commended them as he commended the many other people. He couldn't do it because they weren't serving Christ. But by their own appetites, by smooth talk and flattery, the very thing he isn't doing, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That's what we can't have here. What will help us? Verse 19. Your obedience is known to all. That's personal, isn't it? What you're doing, not doing for Christ, it's evident, folks. It's not hidden. It's evident. It's evident if you're serving the Lord here. It's evident if you're honoring Christ in your home, your family, your workplace, and it's equally evident in all those places if you are not. Paul says, your obedience is known to all. I rejoice over you, but he gives a caution, a good one, to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Now, down in verse 23, there's something else mentioned that I think is very important in light of what I've shared with you this morning. Paul mentions a man named Gaius, and he said, this Gaius who is host to me and to the whole church. Well, interestingly, in John's epistles, John mentions the same guy and mentions the same thing about him, that this was a hospitable brother who often entertained, took in, fed, encouraged the people of God. Now, why do I mention that here? I'll tell you why. You know that name, list of names I just went through? Do you know them? Some of you don't. I mentioned Christians in this place, in this room, and some of them have been here quite a long time, and so have you. They're on their way to heaven. They love the same Lord. And you don't know who they are. Is that a family? See, hospitality and fellowship fixes this. And a guy like Gaius, he really understood that. He really understood the incredible ministry of getting to know and to help and to love and to serve one another. And every time you hear his name mentioned, he's a host to somebody. He took people in. He sheltered the brethren. There's a guy who really understood that, folks, and that's something that needs to improve in our midst. Many of us do this. I'm not being unkind or critical, but this is something that needs to improve in our midst if we're going to encourage the body of Christ. Needs to encourage. Well, what or who will ultimately help us? Don't look at me. Folks, we've had other great men in the pulpit here for a small chapel. We've been blessed with some tremendous men of God and some tremendous ministry, but I'm going to be honest and tell you that preaching, even good preaching and pastoring, that's only a part of a church. It's not everything. It's not the whole. You can't put all the responsibility on the shoulders of just that one thing, because the scripture doesn't. And while it's tremendously important to have the good preaching of the word, there's other things as well. And we've got to look way beyond men, as we were just encouraged, if we're going to see growth here. And that's what I find interesting, what Paul does in the end of this letter. It seems this guy who's commending the people and speaking to them and he's urging them on in Christ, Paul must really love them because he's having a hard time saying goodbye. How do I know? Well, he gives about four benedictions. He reminds me of some in-laws we have. They'll say, well, we should go after they've been 4 hours. And then, we should go. So I get up and 10 minutes later, well, I guess we should be going. And so I move towards the door again. And, well, yeah, we should go. We shouldn't stay any longer. And half an hour later, they finally put their hand on the latch. Well, Paul here, because of his love to these people, he's having a hard time saying goodbye to them. He cares for them. They mean something to them, as he's just expressed in this chapter. So he gives about four benedictions, but am I ever glad he did? Because in them, he tells us who and what can help, and he does it in a real beautiful way. Start over in chapter 15, verse 5. This is the first of his benedictions. Who will help us in this church? May the God of endurance and encouragement. What a title. Not only are these things true of God, folks, this is how God helps us. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God, the God of endurance and encouragement. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Who brings that about? The God of hope does. Even verse 20. Thus I make it to my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has already been named. In chapter 16 and verse 20, pardon me, the God of peace now will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now the God of endurance, the God of encouragement, the God of hope, the God of peace. And finally, the end of chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of who? The eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God. Be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Please join me again. Amen. Now I'm going to close with one last commendation. There was a man known to many of us and known for many years here. He was here at Braidwood's inception many years ago by the name of Dr. James Ray, a man who many of us know and love and appreciate. Our brother James, Jim, we called him, Dr. James Ray. He absolutely loved the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely loved him, and he had a tremendous love for God's people here, a really evident love for the people of God. And over the years here, because I knew him as a very, very small boy, so I heard him speak and share from the scriptures on all kinds of occasions. But there's a verse I remember him sharing every once in a while. Every once in a while he mentioned, and folks, the fact is I heard him as a little kid, and it must have made an impression because I still remember it. Something he said hasn't left me. It's still with me after all these years. And every once in a while, he felt compelled to urge the people of God with this tremendous scripture. And folks, it is an incredible scripture. Comes from the mouth of the Lord through Solomon at the time of the dedication of the chapel. And folks, this is applicable to all God's people every day, all the time, in any church. My people who are called by my name shall first humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Just as true today in this church as it ever was anywhere, anytime. Folks, may God's grace be upon us, and may we build up one another in our most holy faith and grow in grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to rejoice before you in the singing of hymns and hearing from your word and the testimony and preaching. Father, we thank you for all these means of grace. Thank you for everyone in this room, young and old, who names the name of Christ. What a joyous privilege to be in the family of God and to think of the home that awaits all your people. How we're encouraged, Father, you who've begun a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. None are outside of your love. None have been let go. Work of your Spirit will never fail in our midst, Father. So we seek your face and ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.